Psalm 138. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits. And in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord, more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins.
Before Nick comes up and speaks to us, I thought it would be a good opportunity to invite Nick up, and we'll actually get to know a little bit about Nick. So please welcome Nick to the stage, everybody.
Thanks, mate.
No worries. I'll step down here.
Yep. I feel tall now. It's good.
There we go.
Yeah, I feel any taller. It's good.
So, Nick, tell us a bit about yourself and your family.
My name's Nick. I'm a painter and decorator. Married to Laura and got a little daughter, Pippa.
Excellent. And how long have you been in Bathurst for?
2007, so sixth year.
Sixth year, awesome. Mm. And you've got an hour, 2 hours to spare. What do you do?
Probably play some kind of sport. Squash, maybe, soccer. Anything, go for a run, do some weights. That's, yeah.
Yes, and I can attest to Nick's squash ability. He's makes me very humble in my abilities to play squash.
Pretty close last
time. But it's fantastic that you've... done the course so that you can actually do some Bible talks for us. It's fantastic that we're going to have you here today to go through Psalm 130, so I'll throw it over to you.
Thanks mate. Cheers. So the start of this psalm is really dark and desperate, but it continues with a longing for redemption and real hope for the future. Let's pray quickly. Dear God, thanks for your word. Help me preach faithfully and give us ears to hear and change us for your glory. Amen. So it's easy for me to feel hard done by. Maybe I'm a bit of a sook, but I often feel like things are all too hard and I burn with a sense of injustice. I just feel like it's not fair. I might have a rough day at work. All my bills could come at once. Sometimes I just feel out of shape, but I can't find the willpower to do anything about it. They are all first world problems, but I burn with this sense of injustice. How about when things... And I tell you now that when I'm feeling these things, I'm infinitely more likely to turn away from God than to turn towards him. How about when things are more serious? Where do you turn? When you're hurting so badly it's hard to breathe, or when you're in the depths of despair, where do you turn? Where do you escape when the world has chewed you up and spat you out? Do you turn to alcohol or pornography? Maybe you ignore it and go numb. Or you go for a drive and do 150 zone. Or perhaps you just rage against the world and your God who is allowing all this to happen. See, the psalmist in this chapter is feeling this kind of despair. He doesn't tell us his specific circumstances, but you get the feeling that he's pretty desperate. But out of the depths he cries to the Lord. You see, my first world issues aren't anything compared to what this guy is probably going through. But out of the depths, he cries to the Lord. Lord, hear my cry for mercy, he says. You see, God knows all about suffering, and he cares deeply about us. He cared for us so deeply that he would send his son Jesus into the world and watch him die so we can live. God is very familiar with suffering. It's hard to know how to fix things when you're desperate. It's hard to know where to turn. But this psalm says we should turn to the Lord. And the guy who wrote this knows this too. And he knows that we need rescuing from our sins. But in the meantime, he was longing for the Lord more than watchmen wait for morning. Because back in his day, God did keep a record of wrongs. See, his sins were being counted. He is fighting this battle with the flesh. In fact, this psalm would have been sung by people like you and me, going to make sacrifices to God so that they could be forgiven. See, he may not have the privilege of knowing Jesus like you and me, but he knows that he needs to trust, and he knows that God will one day redeem all his people from their sins. My first point is, without the Lord, none of us could stand. So without food or water, no one could survive. It's like without God's forgiveness, we can't know him. Look at verses 1 to 3. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to our cry for mercy. Lord, if you kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? The Bible is clear that without God's forgiveness, we can't know him. To have a relationship with him requires us to admit our hopeless situation. Even the most law-abiding, charity-giving person must fall down and admit that they are not good enough to enter God's kingdom. Our sinful nature is like a sickness. It needs a cure. My father-in-law decided to quiz me about my family tree and my family history and where I come from. So I was sitting there just struggling for dates, and we ended up going back almost 100 years for the birth dates of my Cypriot and English grandparents. And it got me thinking, it's crazy how you're born because certain people met 100 years ago. And then other people had to meet, and so many coincidences happen until your birth. Although this can become rather mind-boggling, it's a little more simple when we think of the birth of our salvation. Without God's forgiveness, we couldn't be here as his chosen people. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, it says that Christ died for our sins and was buried, and on the third day rose again. At that moment in history, we can track the ancestry of our salvation. For without forgiveness, we would neither know God or have the salvation that comes from knowing Jesus. It's true then, without God's forgiveness, who could stand? And how good is it that we do have full forgiveness in Jesus? Even though we can't guarantee that our life is going to run smoothly, the writer knows that without God's forgiveness, we can't stand. Even before the introduction of Christ, this guy knew that without God's forgiveness and mercy, there is no hope. I mean, we're lucky knowing Jesus, and let me encourage you to depend on him in your life. This part of the psalm tells us that even when we are drowning in our sin and being consumed with sadness, there is a place to turn, because God is merciful. And we need to talk to him when things are going good and when things are going bad. Don't turn away from him, because he hasn't turned away from us. It may mean taking some time to speak to him in prayer. It may mean crying out to him. But don't be too busy for him, because he isn't too busy for you. You could join a small group or get a network of people who love him. It's a great thing to do. So even though you were born of your parents, your salvation is born from God's great forgiveness. So cry out to him, because without him, who could stand? My second point is, put God in the driver's seat. So say we have accepted God's forgiveness. Should we go on living the same way? Well, no. If we read on, we see that we need to serve God as our King. And a great way to serve him is to get to know him better. And there is no better way to do that than through his word. His word gives us hope no matter what the circumstance. Read verses 4 to 6. But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for morning, more than watchmen wait for morning. See, if we turn to his word, it is rich in hope for us. The psalmist knew this too. He is waiting desperately, but he has hope that God will rescue him. See, we don't always feel like God is rescuing us from what we need in times of trouble, but we do need to have hope that he has a plan for our salvation mapped out for us through his word. See, the writer wants to see God's plan clearly too. Like a watchman in the night waiting for dawn, he is longing for God's intervention. We too should have that urgency and eagerness for God to reveal himself. And God reveals himself to us through his word. And once you read God's word, you realize that your salvation is free, but you were bought at a price. So out of appreciation and reverence, we should serve him. I don't know what you're like at navigation, but I reckon if you gave me a compass and dropped me in the middle of the bush, you'd probably never see me again. You see, I'm hopeless. I get lost on the way to TAFE and I go there 4 days a month. The thing is, I need a map book. I need to know where I'm going before I leave, but also, I'm bound to get lost on the way, so I need it there the whole time, so when I do get lost, I can just have a quick look and I'm back on track. See, it's the same with God's word. We need to constantly remind ourselves of who God is and what he has done for us. See, it's difficult to remember his plan sometimes when you're swept up in the busyness of life, but using his word as a reference will stop us getting lost and moving in the wrong direction, away from him. It's no wonder then the psalmist is longing to see God's great plan for him. And you see, if I'm going through one of these times where I don't have a map book, but I have my lovely wife there next to me, and she tries to gently tell me that I'm going in the wrong direction and that I really need to chuck a U-ey, I will say to her, Laura, I've been down this road 100 times before. I know where I'm going. Just let me do it. I don't know if this sounds familiar to anyone here, but I imagine it does. But the point is, I should be trusting her because I know, and she knows, that she is heaps better at this than me. If it was up to her, we would be going left, right, left, and boom, we'd be there. But the problem is, it's my big head and my pride that gets in the way. It's the same with our relationship with God. He knows the destination and how to get there, but we are too proud to let him take over. So instead of putting him in the driver's seat, we drive around in circles, frustrated and lost. See, I should put my wife in control of getting us there in the car, just as I should put God in control of my life. There is a difference between thinking we know what God wants and actually taking the time to read his word and listen to him. And also, it's useless just knowing his word if we're not willing to trust and obey it. So when you're going through the maze of life, turn back to God, because it's in him we put our hope. Pick a moment in your day to read the Bible. It may be in the morning or in the evening, but try and put it as a priority. Before you flick on the TV, remember the importance of your relationship with God shown to us through his word. Whether life's running smooth or rough, don't forget God. Because remember, just because you're forgiven, it shouldn't mean that God's forgotten. After all, God is in the driver's seat. My third and final point is God's promise. What about the writer here? How does he come to terms with what's happening and how God is going to help make things all turn out for the best? Read verses 7 and 8. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. See, the writer knows God's character, and he knows that God is a God who keeps his promises. He knows about God's unfailing love and full redemption, but he also knows that with God, that things will always work out in the end. Anyone with small kids will know the joys of watching kids' movies. If you don't have small kids, then that's okay. Maybe you've seen the odd romantic comedy. Although these categories of movies are very different in a lot of ways, the one thing that they usually have in common are happy endings. So some people might meet and then they'll have a fight and then they'll move away and then years later they'll meet again and fall in love and it all ends happily ever after. Or there'll be a guy and he tells his story and then he'll meet a bad guy and then they'll have this huge struggle. Then of course you think the bad guy's going to win, but in the end the good guy comes through and wins. Yeah, and it all ends happily ever after. You can leave with this warm, fuzzy feeling, thinking, that's great. Things can end well, and people can beat the odds. And you generally feel pretty good about life. You see, as Christians, we have full redemption if we put our hope in the Lord. His unfailing love means that no matter what life throws at us, we can have a fairy tale ending too. Because Christ has defeated the bad guy, and when all hope was lost, he saved the day. But Jesus' heroics and bravery didn't end in the kind of triumph the world would expect. You see, for Christ to have his victory, he would have to experience punishment and heartache, rejection, pain, and death. But he rose again in glory. And we share in that victory through our trust in him. My point is that we know how the story ends, but in the meantime, when things are hard, we should cry out to Jesus. The psalmist knew that even though this tough time in his life, the Lord has unfailing love. It's probably harder for him to see than anyone, but in verse 7 it says that in the Lord he puts his hope. He knew that the most important thing was not his suffering today, but God's victory for eternity. So we need to be right with God to share in that victory. So let me encourage you to trust in Jesus, because there is full redemption. Perhaps you could explain to your child when they're throwing a tantrum that sometimes life's hard, but God has won the big battle for us. Or if you know anyone who is struggling with poor health, let them know that no matter what they're experiencing, nothing can come close to the eternal glory they will know if they put their trust in Jesus. I suppose everywhere we look there is despair and hopelessness, but make sure you take the chance to tell people that there is amazing hope and assurance for us through Jesus. The writer knows that what God has to offer is much more than momentary glory, but eternal redemption and hope. And this promise has been made full through Jesus' death and resurrection. So in summary, if you're anything like me, you try and fix things yourself, but it's easy to dig yourself in deeper. But the person who wrote this psalm tells us who to turn to. We should turn to the Lord. We should long for him because he is the only one with eternal answers to our problems. We should long for forgiveness, and the sense of relief we should feel that Jesus has won the battle for us is huge. And how great is it that we can have confidence in that? No matter what happens in life, we have assurance that the fight has been won on our behalf by his death on the cross. And now that you've put God in control by trusting Jesus, we can enjoy hope and security and protection through his love. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you that you have won the battle for us once and for all, to secure our place in eternity with Christ. When things are hard, help us turn back to you and give us the strength to do this. Amen.